Well, it's good to be here with you. Thanks for the opportunity to participate in your service. I first met Ryan and Sandy when I was we were trying to figure this out last night. I was a pastor in Saskatoon, and I was on the board of Cary Theological College, and they were the residential deans there. So we kind of got to know each other a little bit there, and a little bit more over the last few years as Ryan has been youth director for our community of churches. And I was chair of the board. They call it president, but you don't get a plane. So it's really just chair of the board, trying to get people to work together. And so when I actually first, when I heard that Ryan was going to First Baptist Edmonton, my instinctive and gut reaction was, what a great fit. I thought, oh, that's perfect. And so I hope you're anticipating many years of fruitful ministry together. It's also good to hear from the STEP team. I was at a CBM board meeting a couple of weeks ago out east somewhere, and east of Winnipeg. So it was, we can say that here, right? We're in the West. So the STEP program has really become quite transformational, both for our partners as well as for our churches in Western Canada. And the thing is, we need this as much as, or even more than our partners need this, because part of being transformed into the image of Christ is to be partners with people who are not like us in all kinds of ways, economically, culturally, all those kinds of things. And so many of our churches that are involved in the STEP program are finding that the effects on them as a church are quite profound. So it's good to see that happen here as part of your ministry together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here and that you are moving in us and among us. We thank you that you are probing the spaces of our interior selves to bring new light, to bring healing and repentance and forgiveness and new possibilities. We pray that you will give us the courage not to fight you, but to actually give you access and to even cooperate with the things you are speaking into our lives. So God, there are many voices in our culture and in our own lives. In this time, help us to listen to your voice. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. That's how long it had been since the last time the Israelites had come to the Jordan, to the brink of entering the promised land. I mean, that time, they blinked. That time, they faltered. That time, after that dramatic rescue from slavery in Egypt, performed by God with signs and wonders, after the parting of the Red Sea, after the amazing care of God displayed through manna and water for wilderness travel, after the revelation of God and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, after all of that, when push came to shove, when it finally came down to getting it done, to actually walk into the promise that the whole journey had been about, that time, they blinked. You may have heard the story. The story begins with God creating a world that he declares is good, and with God creating humans to steward the world and to explore it and to develop it. And then evil infects creation and shatters its harmony, deforming all the relationships between people and God, people one another, people with one another, and people and the earth. And that from the beginning, God responds to this devastation with a strategy to create a people who will be a sign to the world of what life was supposed to look like before darkness entered, when the world was only good. A people who will be a sign of God's reign, who will be a foretaste of heaven. And so God calls Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites, to be this people. And then some generations later, Abraham's descendants end up in slavery in Egypt. And God rescues them, not using Charlton Heston, contrary to popular opinion, but God rescues them in the story that we call the Exodus. And they get to the border of the promised land, and they send in some spies to perform a reconnaissance mission. And the spies report back that the land is occupied. And so God's people blink. They pull back. They do not walk into the promise of God. And as a result, they are condemned to spend an entire generation, until the generation of adults dies off, so that a new generation may enter the land. And so here they are 40 years later again, on the brink of walking into the promise of God. Well, we have our wilderness wandering times as well, do we not? Times when we have decided not to walk into God's promise, when we have run away from God's dream for us as an individual or as a church, God's purpose for us. Times when we have faltered, not responding to God's call because we're afraid and lack courage. I certainly have those times. Times when we, you know, let's be honest, times when we are not quite able to trust that God's intention for us is better than our self-created notions of fulfillment and wholeness. Even if we, like the Israelites, have seen God's work in our past, even if we have seen God prove himself over and over to be a faithful, compassionate friend and savior, even then, at times, it's hard to trust. There are times when God asks us to take the next step in our life journey, the next step in our spiritual journey, and we grow afraid. And we're often unaware that we are afraid. You know, there are times when we may call it a spiritual journey, but really it's no journey at all. We're just walking around in circles, not journeying anywhere, treading and retreading the same old ground, the same old paradigms and patterns of belief and action, unwilling to take a step away from what is familiar into the possibility of more faith, the possibility of more of God. At times, God may be asking us to torque up this journey into a jog, a spiritual jog, but we prefer to amble, a spiritual amble, or maybe even stop walking at all. And when we do that, when we stop or step back, or when we just refuse to enter into what God is calling us to, we often end up in a wilderness of our own making, just as the Israelites did. Not fully rejecting God, but not passionately following him either. We get mired in ambivalence. We sit on the fence and find that there is no fence, because there is no middle ground with God. There is no standstill with God. We're either walking into the promise, or we are on the verge of a wilderness wander. There are times when we end up at our Jordan, on the brink of crossing into what God has promised us, and we falter. And those are dangerous times. Because the thing is, the spiritual journey is not just about us. It's not just we who are affected when we refuse to walk into the promise of God. The fate of the world hangs in the balance. I mean, think about this. Think about these people, the Israelites. What they do is not just about them. They are God's strategy for the saving of the world, right? I mean, ever since darkness entered and fragmented God's creation harmony in Genesis 3, his strategy has been to form a people, these people, to be a visible sign of what God intends, a microcosm of the larger thing yet to come. So if they fail, the whole world loses. Their journey is not just about them. Their journey is about the world's journey, as is ours. See, we Westerners in our post-enlightenment individualism, we like to think that our spiritual journey is all about us. Me, me, me. My fulfillment, my reality, my wholeness. Gotta find the secret to make my life work. And there's a slight amount of truth to that. Most popular errors do have a nugget of truth at their core. You know, each individual does have to engage with the God issue for themselves. No one else can do it for us. But that's not the whole truth, nor is it a sufficient truth. Because God's fundamental strategy for rescuing the world did not change when Jesus came. It just got torqued up and empowered. God is still about the business of creating a people who will be assigned to the world of God's love and justice. It's just that today that people is called the church. And just as God rescued Old Testament Israel from slavery, precisely so they could live in the promised land as a model of God's good intention for creation, so too today, God rescues us from our slaveries, from our addictions to self-absorption and self-fulfillment, and takes us on a journey into being a community of faith so that we can model to the world God's intention for creation. That's why we're here. So when we hold back, when we refuse to walk into God's promise for us as an individual or as a church, it's not just us that is harmed. The world loses. Edmonton loses and is less blessed when we refuse to fully live into God's intention for us. It is not just about us. It's not just about me. At best, it's 1/6 billionth about me. So then, as we think about this idea of taking some steps into the promise of God, let's think a little bit about some things we can learn from this story that might encourage us or help us with this thing that we are called to do. First idea is this. The presence of God is what makes the journey possible. The presence of God is what makes the journey possible. You know, in the story that we read this morning, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbolic representation of the presence of God with his people. And so it precedes a people. It goes into the water first, and when it enters the water stops, and then the people can cross. And this is a helpful reminder to us that we don't create the journey. Just saying it or visualizing it does not make it real, contrary to popular opinion. God creates a possibility for journey and creates a path and then asks us to step into it and onto it. And so the presence of God is what makes the journey possible at all. However, this leads us to our second thought, which is that it's our job to step into the possibility that God is creating. It's our job to step into the possibility that God is creating. See, the priests had to step into the water with the ark before the water stopped. It was an act of faith. And then the people had to step into the riverbed to cross it, trusting that the water wouldn't suddenly rush back. That was an act of faith, too. Well, this is a helpful image of the spiritual life, isn't it? Because most of us tend to err towards either activism or passivism. Some of us are activists and some of us are more passive. Some of us, you know, we want to make things happen. We're the activists. We're the control freaks, let's be honest. We want to figure God out and figure out the spiritual journey and figure out the bottom line and just do it. Others of us are passive. Perhaps even fatalists. We want God to do it for us, do it to us. Perhaps in overreaction to those tired out activists, we figure that it's all mystery anyway and there's not much we can figure out, so let's just hope for the best. And we passively wait for God to just come and then we'll walk into what God has in store for us. And we just keep doing the same old thing, year after year, decade after decade. For passive people, it's kind of like God may have stopped the Jordan River, but we want to wait for the riverbed to get into drought condition for 10 years before we'll actually cross into what God wants for us. And so ultimately, the spiritual life is not about living in activism or passivism, and yes, I made that word up. It's not about living in the active voice or the passive voice. It's about living in the middle voice, where God acts and we respond and cooperate and act in response. It's a dance where we let God take the lead, but where we do not drag our feet. So number one, the presence of God is what makes the journey possible. Number two, it's our job to step into the possibility that God is creating. Number three, new things are genuinely possible. New things are genuinely possible. There's a feeling of deja vu about this story, is there not? I mean, 40 years ago, this same scenario played out. And it would be all too easy for them and for us to assume that life is an endless cycle of repetition, with no actual new things being created, just an endless repeating of the old. But in this story, we see a picture of God's saving work. God's entrance into the story means that we are not condemned to repeat the same old patterns. We may have come to our Jordan dozens of times in our lives, scores of times, come to the brink of walking into God's promise for us. And we may think that it's too late. We may think that we're too old or that we've said no too many times. But with God, new creation is always possible. God is far too creative to get stuck in my ruts. My slavery can't enslave God. It can't overwhelm him. It doesn't even tire him out. And this means that God is always able and ready to rescue me and us from our enslaved patterns. You know, it's all too easy, I've found, for faith to become kind of rote and even tired as we grow into middle age and into our senior years. I've at least found this to be true of myself. It's kind of a little bit easier to be passionate and energized when we're young and things are fresh, but it takes true courage to live with passion when we're middle-aged or older. It takes a deep amount of courage. Passionate spirituality, especially in those life seasons, is definitely a sign of the Spirit. So new things are genuinely possible. And the last thought from this story, we need one another on the journey. We need one another on the journey. The people of Israel needed one another on this crossing of the Jordan. They needed Joshua to encourage them to cast a vision of the possibility in front of them. They needed the priest to step down into the water, and they probably just needed someone to say, hey, Joe, you go first, you know? Joshua had been a servant leader among them for many years. And we today need one another, and we need the servant leaders that God calls to be among us. And when I talk about leaders, I'm not just talking about people who are officially leaders, people who have the title of pastor or elder or whatever you might call it in your congregation. There are leadership positions, but in the end, leadership is about influence. We all need people in our lives who call us to more. And hopefully we can be that for some people in our lives. People who are the Joshuas in our lives who give us the courage to cross the Jordan. And our second scripture reading this morning from Thessalonians was written by a Joshua sort of figure, the Apostle Paul, who cared for and served his people by leading them. This man planted congregations and nurtured them into vibrant life before God, and was very much a Joshua figure to them as they navigated this new journey under God. So as we end this morning, let's think about the fact that when we come to our Jordan as an individual or as a community of faith and sense that God is calling us to walk into his promise, let's remember the presence of God is what makes the journey possible. It's our job to step into the possibility that God is creating. New things are genuinely possible, and we need one another on the journey. You may be at a Jordan in your life right now. You may be at a Jordan as a community of faith. Let us not falter. Let us not blink. Let's make the crossing and live into what God has in store for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. And in this moment of silence, let's ask the Spirit to come and take what we have heard and shine a light into our own individual life story and our story as a community of faith to discern what God might be calling us to in the next step on our journey. Lord God, we thank you that we don't have to impress you or put our best foot forward for you. We thank you that you don't frown at us, but that you smile on us. In fact, you sing over us, your word says. May these thoughts give us the courage to walk into the possibilities that you have in store for us, so that we as a people may be a sign to the world of what you are really like, so that the world may know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.